Wonderful. Okay. I remember this one. So, great manifestations this morning, great prayers. God has done so much for us, hasn't he? He guides us, he directs us, he protects us, he's given us eternal life through his son Jesus Christ. He has done quite a bit for us, hasn't he? But there's one thing that God is very fond of. He loves us, obviously, fully. But there's one thing he's very fond of, and that is our faith or our believing in him. We all know that faith is a Greek word, pistis, which is better translated believing, right? And if you look at the definition of believing in the dictionary, you will find two common definitions of believing or faith. First one is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Okay? And the second common definition is complete trust, confidence, or reliance. Okay? Which definition does God use in his word? Okay? Is it unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence? I don't think so. Let's turn to John chapter, Gospel of John chapter 20. Let's start the Gospel of John this morning. Does God really want us to have unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence? Or does he want complete trust, confidence, or reliance? Let's turn to Gospel of John chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And that says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that ye might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have what? Life through his name. Isn't that wonderful verses? God has given us his word, these things that are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ and then thus have life through his name. Romans 10, 17, you don't have to turn there, but that says, so then faith or believing cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God in this case, because it's the Bible, right? It's God's word. But faith, believing starts with what? Hearing. And let's stop right there for a second, okay? Everyone believes, okay? They believe something, okay? You can believe TV ads, okay, that this thing will make your wrinkles go away in your face, right? If you buy it, right? If you buy it, you're believing it, right? Okay. You can believe in internet ads. You can believe in Facebook, okay, or X, right? You can believe what they're telling you, certain opinions, which are really truly opinions, but some people believe those things, right? So everyone believes. Even the atheist believes. He believes that there is no God, right? That is belief. You can't prove it. You can't prove there's no God, but he is believing that there is no God. He's putting his faith in, oh, there's no God. And how stupid is that? It's like betting on the Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl. I mean, it's so stupid. He just believes there's no God. It is his faith, right? The difference between Christians and secular people who don't believe in God, right, is, and secular people regarding faith is what they are putting their faith in because everyone believes, okay? It's the object of your faith, okay? In verse 31 of Gospel of John 20 we just read, it says God provides what? Information. In the case of the Gospel of John, to John who wrote it down, for the purpose that whoever reads it might what? Believe it. God provides the information, vital information, that those who believe have what? Life through his name. God's word have a purpose, don't they? Okay, they're not just not vain words. like some TV ads or like some internet ads or some opinions on Facebook. The power of your faith lies in the object of your faith, who and what you're going to trust. Okay? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Like I said, are you going to believe in God or are you going to believe in what you see on TV or X or whatever? Isaiah 55, verse 10. Alan, why don't you read 10 and 11 since you prayed about this morning?
You knew I was going to pray.
There you go. Yes.
10 or 11?
Yeah, 10 or 11, yes.
Well, the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and shall accomplish that which I please, shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it.
Shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You know, just as the rain has a purpose, this is an analogy, God's analogizing his word with rain. We know how, like Alan said, how beneficial the rain is to Northern California. We need it. It waters the earth. It was such a nice soaking rain yesterday. So just as the rain has a purpose to water the earth, to provide moisture for plants to grow so we can have food, right? So shall God's word be, okay? God's words have a purpose. They're not just vain, empty words. It shall not return unto him void, right, empty, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases. It shall prosper for the purpose he sent it. You know, these things written in the Gospel of John have a purpose, that whosoever reads them might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. I would say those are pretty profitable words, right? And those words certainly accomplish what God wants them to for those who believing. Having God at the object of your faith is quite rewarding, isn't it? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Who are you going to believe in, huh? God or man? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is often defined as the definition of believing, okay? Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith or believing is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what are things hoped for? What are the things not seen? They all have their basis in what God says about himself and about you and his word. They all have their basis in the promise of God. They're all based on his words to us, his children, and God wants us to have what? Confidence, assurance, conviction in those words, in those promises. And if you believe them, what are the rewards? They're tremendous. We have eternal life. We have fellowship with God. We have God as our Father. You know, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Believing in God, having God as the object of your faith, has great rewards, doesn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And Joe, if you're there, you want to read that?
Sure. 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
You know, God's words are, God's promises are what? Great. Great. Beyond natural limits, supernatural. Great, large, surpassing all others. They're very precious. Of such great value that a suitable price is hard to estimate for it. By these great and precious promises, God's words, we can be partakers of what? The divine nature. That's amazing. That's astounding. You prayed that, Joe, this morning. Now that is something to believe in, isn't it? Okay? Not the wrinkle cream that's going to get rid of on the TV ad. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It's so great when we put our object of believing on God. 2 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to read this in the NET version, New English Translation version, verses 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. It says, but God is what? Faithful. Okay? Our message to you about Christ is not yes and no. It's not wishy-washy. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who was proclaimed among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it has always been yes in him. For every one of God's promises, every one of God's promises are yes in him. Therefore, also through him, the amen is spoken to the glory we give to God. Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. Okay. Every one of God's promises of the word have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, that we can be have life with him. We can have eternal life. We can be righteous. We can be justified. We can be sanctified. Okay, they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is what? The complete Savior for all of us, right? He completed the job fully. Okay, complete redemption, complete salvation, complete access to God. We can believe and trust in every one of God's promises because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. You know, the goal of believing God is to experience the joy of walking in fellowship with him, to trust him, to have confidence in him, to know him. This is what pleases God. To live well, you have to trust God. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Very familiar section of Scripture, but it is so true. Proverbs 3, we'll start in verse 1. Great section of Scripture. Something perhaps you should have that tattoo on yourself if you want to get a tattoo. So verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, my words, right? But let thine heart keep my commandments, keep my words. Let your heart keep your commandments. Put it in your heart. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace, Alan, you taught on peace a couple weeks ago. Shall they add to thee? Okay. So how are you going to get the peace and long life and length of days? Okay. Put God's word in your heart. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth, boy, there's a revelation, truth, where we find truth, forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Verse 4. So shall they find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What a revelation that is. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not part of thy heart, but all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, not just some other ways, God's asking for all your ways of living, all your decisions, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God, and he, what, shall direct thy path. What a promise. I mean, that is just a wonderful verse of Scripture. That's one of my top 10, verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, be not wise in thy own eyes. You can be wise in your own eyes, right? You can be pat yourself on the back sometimes and say, boy, I'm pretty smart. I did that this week when I was teaching my assistant accounting, and I said, boy, I'm pretty smart on taxes. But then I realized, I'm not that smart. Because I remember, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Look at the promises in these verses. Aren't they just exceedingly great and precious promises? I mean, they're wonderful. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. And he shall direct thy paths. What is it worth to have God directing your path? Does God know everything? Yes.
Yes.
Is God all-knowing? Does God have wisdom that maybe we don't have sometimes or all the time?
Yes.
Yeah, so isn't it great to trust in God always? And look at the promise. And he will guide us? He will direct thy path? I mean, just, I know a lot of you have memorized this and know these verses, but, you know, just to know them in your heart, You know, how was trust built? Okay, it's built moment by moment, okay, day by day, year by year. You get to know God through his word, okay, through prayer, through talking with him. You get to know his character. You get to know his abilities. You develop that vital relationship with him. You spend time with him. That's how trust is developed. You can't trust somebody you really don't know, right? If you meet somebody on the street or meet somebody for the first time, can you really trust them? I don't care what their title is. You can't. Okay, as you get to know them, as you spend time with them, sometimes if they're good character, you learn to trust them, right? But it takes time. It takes time spending with them, okay? You know, and God wants us to trust him in all our ways, okay? And that takes time because there's some things in our life we give to God easily, right? There's other things we don't. Okay, God, I got this. I'll call you when you know I need the help from this. You know, I got this. And you know, in those times, what do you find out? Well, I think I need God. You realize you're not that smart, do you? You know, there was an exercise I did back in junior high a long time ago. It was, and maybe some of you have done this. You get a group of people in a circle that you know, or you know, maybe in this case, my fellow students and teachers. And they blindfold you, and you stand in the center of the circle. You're in the center, and they blindfold you, and they tell you to put your feet together and just lean back and fall, and someone will catch you, right? Okay, the first time you do that, you want to spread your feet because you want your center of gravity. You know, once you put your feet together, your center of gravity is very narrow. And then when you start falling, your center of gravity shifts to the other people who are going to catch you, right? So the first time you do that, you probably spread your feet to try to stop from falling, right? Okay, but the first time, it took me like 3 or 4 times. Well, I didn't spread my feet and finally trusted someone to catch me, and they did, okay? So once somebody catches you once, the second time you do it's a little bit easier, still challenging. The third time you let yourself go and you fall, it becomes easier. Fourth time, because every time the person catches you. Okay, and then so as you fall the 5th, 6th, 7th time, oh, this is piece of cake, you know, boom, you know, because you know that person is going to catch you. It's like us with God. Okay, the first time we trust him in something, you know, it's like, it's, you know, are you sure you're going to catch me? Tell me again, God. You know, but as we fall and let him catch us, you know, each time gets easier and easier, doesn't it? You know, in our lives, but. So God says in Proverbs 3 to what? To fall every time and let him catch us, you know, in all our ways. You know, our abilities to know are limited, but God's is not. You know, what we think of God affects our believing of his word. If we doubt God's goodness, we will find it difficult to believe the promises he has made to us, right? However, if we see from the scriptures how good God has always been to his people and his faithfulness to fulfill his promises, it is easier for us to believe that he will be good to us as well. Just like Psalm 34. You know, you went in Psalm 34. Jack went into it. I went into it a few weeks ago. Psalm 43 says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, right? But you got to taste. You got to see that God is good, right? Psalm 34 says, it is essential for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, this will only be possible if we choose to believe his word. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. And this is every day, isn't it? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And who'd like to read that verse for me?
Which verse?
I'm sorry, verse 4. Verse 4. 15:4. Go ahead, Alan.
Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Amen. What were the things written aforetime? Paul's referring to the Old Testament, right? And these, okay. They're written for what? Our learning, that we might learn from these, right? Through patience and comfort, through encouragement of their believing of some Old Testament people's believing in God might have hope, might strengthen our believing. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles. We're going to go to the Old Testament this morning. We're going to look at a couple records of believing and not so much believing of two kings in the book of Chronicles that God records in his word. These two, we're going to go to chapter 14, 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to talk about two kings who actually were father and son, which I didn't realize until yesterday. So we'll start in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to pick up the record in verse 8, but let's give a little background of this record. You know, Asa, we're going to talk about King Asa, who was a king of Judah, and this was not long after Israel split into two kingdoms, northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Okay, Jeroboam reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel, and God didn't look favorably upon Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, who was a son of Solomon, okay, reigned in the southern kingdom, Judah. And Asa was the third king of Judah, the second king after Rehoboam. Okay, we'll pick up the record in verse 8, and it said, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. So do the math in your head, and that's 580,000 men, 300,000 from Judah and 280,000 from Benjamin. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin made up the kingdom of Judah. And they all were what? Mighty men of valor. Now, is that something to have confidence in if you're King Asa? I got 580,000 men, and they're all mighty men of valor. I got a big army, a strong army, right? Is that something to have confidence in? Well, maybe. We'll get the answer shortly. Verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. Now do the math. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000, okay? "And 300 chariots and came into Marishah." Verse 10, "Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath at Marishah." Okay, and look at verse 11. This is such a wonderful verse. Answers the question I did in verse 8. "And Asa," what? "Cried unto the Lord his God and said," what? "Lord, is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." Did Asa have many men of mighty valor? He had 580,000, right? He had many, right? He didn't have nothing. But look at his prayer to God. "It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." So whether you have no power, have no army, or whether you have 580,000 men, what's your trust? Where do you put your trust in? God, right? "O Lord our God, for we rest on thee," not in his army, okay? "And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against," not me, "against thee." Look at that prayer. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Where is Asa's faith centered on? The size of his army? The fact that they were all mighty men of valor? No. It's on God and his abilities. And what a great day to have the faith that Asa had that day, isn't it? When we finally come to realize the faith that we can have in God. Let's continue the record in verse 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah." Doesn't get deep that Asa or Judah was fighting. "The Lord smote the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopians fled." Verse 13, "And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them into Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil." So who gave the victory to Asa?
God
did, because Asa recognized it was God's battle. Over an army that vastly outnumbered his army, Asa's army, and God gave Asa the spoils of the battle. Isn't that a wonderful record? and a wonderful king to have that faith in God. And they're not in his circumstances, not in his army, not in his mighty men of valor, but in God. Then let's skip over to chapter, we're still in 2 Chronicles. Let's go down to chapter 16, verse 1. Asa reigned in Judah quite a long time. And in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, so he's reigning at this point 36 years in Judah, Baasha, the king of Israel, remember Israel and Judah were not friends at this time, they were enemies, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent, the king of Israel had this intent, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. You know, some people from Israel were coming, crossing the border, and they were going in to worship God in Judah. And the king of Israel didn't like that, so he was going to have a city there like a checkpoint, like a wall, and stop people from crossing. So again, Asa has a problem, right? This time, Baasha, the king of Israel, Jeroboam was long gone, was building a city on the border of Israel and Judah to prevent people from entering Judah and to threaten Judah, okay? So let's look at verse 2. Does Asa cry to God here in this verse? Okay. Verse 2 says, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelleth at Damascus, saying, verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. This is a sharp contrast from chapter 14, isn't it? Does it say anywhere that Asa sought wisdom from God? Okay. He determined his own solution, didn't he? Okay, I gotta go to the king of Syria, okay, and make alliance so I can defeat Israel here. There's no crying out to God, no resting God, no seeking his solution. There is believing on Asa's part, right? But it's not on God. Instead, it's on the king of Syria and that alliance. You know? So Asa is believing, but he's not believing in God, right? He's living in his own methods, his own wisdom. Verse 4. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel, and they smote John and Dan and Abelam and all the store cities of Naphtali. Verse 5, and it came to pass when Baasha heard it, the king of Israel, that he left off building Ramah and he let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, the king of Israel, and Asa built, wherewith Geba and Mizpah. You know, did Asa's solution to the immediate problem work? Yes, it did, right? Asa stopped building, and the people of Judah had free materials to build their own two cities on the border. But at what cost was that wisdom? We'll find out in verse 7. And at that time, Hanah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. So maybe the king of Syria won't be your friend in the future. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Illumines a huge host that very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, chapter 14, what we just read, God delivered them into thine hand. Verse 9, and this is a very common verse that's decoupaged on coffee cups and everything. Mm-hmm. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, what? Strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's a great verse, and it's a true verse, right? But look at the second half of verse 16, which isn't often decoupaged on the coffee cups. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Okay, who is God talking to here? He's talking to Asa, right? Yeah. You've done foolishly. You've not consulted me in this matter. Therefore, because of that, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Okay? So the first half of 16:9 is very true. God is the Lord, I, Lord. Look, run to and fro throughout the whole earth and show himself strong in the behalf of those who are perfect toward him. That is a true verse, right? But in Asa's specific circumstance, you know, he did foolishly. God is showing him, you could have done this, but instead you did this. So what's Asa's reaction going to be? You read, Job. Asa could have repented at this point, like, you know, like the other kings did, like David did when he sinned, right? But what did he do? Look at verse 10. And Asa was wroth with the seer, and what? Put him into the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So Asa didn't react kindly, did he? He didn't repent. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought what? Not the Lord, but to physicians. He's going down this path, isn't he? Of believing and trusting in other things, not God. You know, Asa is making the same mistake. He puts his belief in physicians, not God. In verse 13, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. You know, what a sad ending for Asa. He started off well, but he didn't finish well, did he? He didn't finish well in his believing. Okay, he put the object of his believing on the kings and physicians instead of God, and he suffered the consequences because of that. You know, God wants to bless us, like we said in verse 9. He is actively looking for opportunities to show himself strong to those whose heart is perfect or meek towards him, just as God is seeking us. His desire is that we seek him. You know, Asa acted without asking God what he should do. The word is, God is silent as to what he did, why he didn't seek God first before devising his plan to have the king of Syria attack Israel. God's word doesn't really tell us what took place in Asa's heart. Asa obviously thought it was the right thing to do, but what part of Proverbs 3:6 was Asa depending upon? Okay, his own understanding, right? And God says your own understanding isn't right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In times of trouble, do we seek solutions from the world or do we seek solutions from God? You know, Asa had faith. He just had faith in the wrong. He had the wrong object of his faith. So let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we're going to look at a record of Asa's son, whose name was Jehoshaphat. Yes. 2 Chronicles 19, we'll start in verse 1. And Alan, could you read verses 1 through 3?
And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Amadi, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.
That's fine. Let's stop there. Let's stop there. Okay, thank you, Alan. Joseph had in chapter 18, before this, had made an alliance with Ahab, king of Israel, who we know Ahab is not a good king, right? So he made a mistake, right? But what in verse 3, what does he do? Unlike Asa, his father, okay, who got wroth and mad with the seer, he said he repented. Okay, Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek God. You know, Jehoshaphat had disobeyed God, right? But like Asa, he made a mistake in who he put his confidence in. But unlike Asa, he repented and came to his senses. Jehoshaphat's repentance was to set judges and priests up in Judah and continue to administer the word of God to the people of Judah. We read that in verse 4. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4 says, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to the Mount Ephraim in the kingdom of Judah, and what? Brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, so Jehoshaphat had made a mistake in his alliance with Ahab, but he repented, and he brought the people back to God. Because Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart and taught the people the word, when adversity came later, they were prepared. Their believing in God was growing. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 1. And Alan, would you like to read the first three verses of chapter 20?
So I just read those.
No, you read chapter 19. This is chapter 20.
Oh,
the first three verses of chapter 20.
It came to pass after this also, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in that place, in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah.
Yeah, so here we have Jehoshaphat. Okay, there's trouble in his life. There's some concern, is anxiety. But Jehoshaphat feared. His initial initial reaction was to fear. But what did he do? He set himself, his faith, to seek the Lord. He knew where his strength lie, right? Not in himself, not in his wisdom, but in God's. And in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, not the king of Syria, not some other foreign king, but of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Why would they do that? Because remember earlier in chapter 19, that Joseph had gathered the people to believe God, to worship God. You know, people who heard the word of God and believed, therefore they could believe what Joseph had. They could believe Joseph had. What is the learning here? This would not have happened had Joseph not had the word of God taught to the people of God. You know, God's not just a God of crisis, okay? He is there to help us in time of need. He is always there to love and care for us. Building the relationship now, so when the stormy seas present themselves, you build relationships with God now. So when the stormy seas present themselves, you have confidence towards God. Let's continue the record in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And verse 6, he's saying to the people and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not thou over all the kingdoms of the heavens? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? His faith and confidence is in God, isn't it? Verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of Islam before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Verse 8, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, no matter what kind of evil it is, we stand before this house and in thy presence. What a great prayer that is. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So no matter what comes against you, whether it be sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, where are they going to turn to? They're going to turn to God. They're going to turn to God. Thou wilt hear and help. Look at that confidence they have in God, the faithfulness. Now, Jehoshaphat is putting his belief in God, not foreign kings or in the size of his army. And verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12, O God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what to do, but our eyes are upon who? Thee. You know, where is Joseph's faith? It's in God, isn't it? Our eyes are upon thee. It reminds me of Asa's first prayer in 2 Chronicles 14, right? We must recognize where the ability and power originates. It is of God. When you come upon circumstances that you don't know what to do, don't forget the promises of God. Okay? Don't let fear grip your mind and paralyze you. Remember that what? God is faithful. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9. Okay? It's still true. They didn't, you know, Jehoshaphat didn't tell God what to do, but he asked for his instructions. Okay? They were able to listen for God's solution. This is believing. God's solution was not to go and fight, but instead go and watch and see what the salvation of God. You know, God showed them their deliverance and they obeyed the revelation. The singers were in front of the army as they marched off to a point in place. When God says something to us, we are to what? Believe it. If there is a corresponding action, we are to what? Do it. You know, we know the record, the children of Ammon and attacked Mount Seir and they utterly destroyed each other. And so, you know, in verse 29, we'll skip down to verse 29 in chapter 20. And the fear of God was, and the result was the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard of the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. You know, there's a lot of detail in the Old Testament about God's deliverance of many people. And certainly 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is one of them. There's not a lot of detail on the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign, is there? You know, it's often in troubled times in our lives that we turn to God and realize that maybe he's not the center of our lives, you know, and maybe he needs to be. If we realize how great, powerful, good, trustworthy, and loving he is, we can put him in the center at all times. Maybe we can learn a lesson from David in Psalm 42. Let's turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we'll just read one verse, verse 11. We need to put God in the center of our lives in everything, just like Proverbs 3 says. Huh? Psalm 42, 11. David was in times of trouble when he wrote this. It says, why are they cast down, O my soul? David was depressed. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. David is talking to himself here, okay? For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, David is talking, he's depressed and he's talking to himself here, right? The difference between faith and doubt lies in this. Unbelief is listening to your heart, looking at circumstances, right? And belief is talking to your heart with the words of God, with God's promises. You know, before you became a Christian, you tended to react to things. You know, as a Christian, you now have a standard of truth. It's called God's Word, by which you can judge everything and anything. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, can't we? You know, seeking God just isn't an Old Testament concept that no longer applies. You know, sometimes Christians speak of God in the past tense, like, you know, I was seeking God when I was a teenager, and then they got born again, and then I don't seek God anymore, right? As if seeking ends at that point when you get born again. The first part was just finding where he was located when he got born again. The real seeking begins at the new birth, because now he's your father and you have the rest of your life discovering who he is and how much he loves you and wants to bless you, just like 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. But as believers, it's a choice we make that brings the great reward. You know, God's not looking for perfection in us, is he? We have been perfected in Christ, okay? He's looking for faithfulness. Okay, let's close in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close here in verse 6, another very familiar scripture. There are those records in the Old Testament, aren't they wonderful? Seeing the kings believing and seeing how they trusted God and see how God came through for them. It just encourages us in our walk with God in our time. So Romans 15:4 is true, isn't it? But Hebrews 11:6 is also true. It says, but without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's great and powerful. He's God. And that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. So Father, we are so thankful that we can seek you. You put your word together that we can understand it, that we can be encouraged by it, by the believing of others, and even the believing of ourselves in our past. We can look upon those times we fully believed you and you came through for us, Father. Help us as we go through this life, because this life isn't perfect. We're going to suffer persecution, as your word says, that we can believe in you no matter what comes against us, what trouble comes against us, whether it be famine, pestilence, lack, that we can trust in you and your goodness. We can put on Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, and we can trust you with all our heart and not lean into our own understanding, our own ways, but we can trust you to give us the revelation we need in times of trouble, and we can follow it and obey it. We trust in your goodness. We trust in your salvation. We trust in you as our Father. We thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's have a wonderful week trusting God, huh? God bless you all.
Let's do that. Thank you.